Somebody was telling me this week that they quite like the summer, as long as it's not over 20 degrees. And I quite like it about 25 degrees, so perhaps I've come to the wrong part of the country. Psalms. Poems, hymns or songs expressing human life in its range of emotions, joys, sorrows, confusing doubts. All within a framework that relates to God. Psalms, they can play a special role in one's spiritual life as they can challenge, comfort, and strengthen our faith. Whilst nobody wishes to have great upheaval, I'm grateful that people like King David, who wrote many of these psalms, were able to put their feelings down so eloquently in verse. Who knows if Ruth Priestley Yates was around at the publication of Scripture? Perhaps even her rendition of various poems might have made it in. I'm sure that the poem that I wrote about a gerbil when I was 11 would not have made it. It wouldn't have. Over this summer holiday period, we're going to be looking at just four quite memorable psalms. The four I have opted for us to look at engage us in different ways, and they're amongst my favourites, so it's a pastor's prerogative. But it's also interesting to note that Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other part of Scripture in the Old Testament. So if it was important to him, it's important to us. Dick, can we have the first slide, I think? There are some slides that are coming up. Yeah, that'll do. That's the good one. So we begin today with my favourite psalm, Psalm 8. Having never really preached on this book before, I thought I'd start with something quite familiar. I didn't know, though, that there were so many various categories of psalm. I just assumed that they were happy or sad or perhaps mad. My learned friend, the Reverend Andrew Emerson from the Methodist Church, suggested that I got this book, a huge commentary on the Psalms. And it tells me at the front, there's a whole list of what the Psalms are. Not just happy, sad and mad. There are laments, community laments and individual ones, hymns of thanksgiving, prophetic warnings, wisdom, royal and enthronement psalms. There are trust psalms and Zion psalms. There are even psalms known as general. Yet out of the 150 psalms that we have, only five are about creation. And Psalm 8 is one, and I would suggest the most descriptive. It is, as Walter Brueggemann, this chap here who wrote this book, don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing today. He put it as an envelope of a psalm, with humanity within the body, but God at the edges who holds it all together. And that's what psalms do best. Whatever the content, God is always there. So let's read Psalm 8, all nine verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you ever wondered about your place in life? I think it's the next slide, please, Dick. Have you ever thought about your place in the world? That question, why am I here, comes to us all during life sometime or other. But before we can even start to think about that, we should probably respond to it on a larger level, to that macro level that invites us to ask, what's the place of mankind in this world? Why did God put us here? If we understand why God put human beings here, then we have a better chance of responding to ourselves about why we're here. And Psalm 8 is a beautiful hymn of praise to God. You can imagine the young shepherd David, long before he became a mighty king, looking up at the expanse of the darkness, looking at the stars in the universe, in absolute amazement, wondering these exact thoughts. Wow, I'm so tiny compared to this brilliant display of stars, planets, animals, fish, birds, including these sheep that I'm looking after here. How amazing. David is addressing God twice at the beginning of this poem. Next one, please, Dick. I think. Yes. David is addressing God twice here at the beginning. O Lord, our Lord. Even though it's my favourite psalm, I had never connected the fact that the Hebrew here is using two different words for Lord, for titles for God. O Lord, our Lord. The more adept of you at Old Testament Hebrew will know that the word in capital letters, Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D, appear in the Bible when the translators use this as the name of God, Yahweh. Jehovah, perhaps, as it was, Y-H-W-H. The name of God, the name that is used at the burning bush when God sends Moses to the people of Israel to rescue them. When Moses says, suppose they ask me, what is God's name? What shall I tell them? And God says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, the I am has sent me to you. The capital letters in the English translation, L-O-R-D, capital letters. Note that this is the actual name of God. I am. Oh, Jesus said that was his name too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, that's because Jesus is God. Clever, eh? And the second title that David uses here in Psalm 8 verse 1 is Lord with a capital L, just a capital L, as in the Lord of the manor. In Hebrew, this title is Adonai. And so right at the start of this amazing psalm, we have a God who is Yahweh, his personal name. And Adonai, his title. O Lord, our Lord. This majestic God. Even his name refers to who he is and what he's all about. He's big, he's great. And so David is saying in this first verse that there's no place on earth where God's power and greatness cannot be seen. God is great because his name is majestic in all the earth. I think the next slide, please, Dick. Continuing this theme in verse 2, God is greater than all the earth because he set his glory above the heavens. His glory and majesty not only fill the earth and the universe, which, as we will see presently, is pretty big, but it's above all created things. Even King Solomon, when he dedicated the newly built temple, asking God to bless it with his presence, prayed, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. God is not contained by the universe. God is greater than all. Next up, even the smallest created human people praise God for his bigness. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And then we have this rather little odd phrase, because you've your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. In this commentary that I was reading, we're reminded that this is Psalm 8. Beforehand, we have 7 psalms before. Clever that, eh? Those 7 psalms are mainly laments. They're complaints, they're worries. Some say that Psalm 7 and Psalm 8 belong together as a package, and so the context makes them a bit more, makes a bit more sense. Psalms 3 to 7 talk about enemies and tough times of the writer, but yet they know God is in charge. This little verse in verse 3 suggests that God is not in the least threatened by his enemies. Even the praise of little children can defeat those who would stand against God. And so Jesus uses this when he quotes to the chief priests and the religious leaders in the temple after they've rightly shouted, after the children have rightly shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Being indignant, the teachers try to shut them up and ask Jesus if he can hear what they're saying. Characteristically, Jesus replies that of course he does. And then kind of taunts the leaders a little bit by reminding them of this Old Testament portion. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" God can indeed silence his enemies from the lips of children. Here's a thing that Psalm 8 teaches us that's probably pretty glaring. The universe is very big, and we are very small. Returning to the idea of David, the shepherd, looking up at the amazing stars, he had some idea of the bigness of the universe. He would be totally astounded by what we know of the universe today. The Hubble Space Telescope and other things that are orbiting somewhere around the universe. Take a look at these slides. So here we have the Earth at the front on the left-hand side there. Now, in comparison to Neptune, we're pretty small. In comparison to Pluto, which is no longer a planet, or has it been reclassed as a planet now? I don't know. We're pretty big. And then compare it to Jupiter. Well, the Earth is pretty small. Next one, please. And then we compare ourselves to the Sun. Well, that's pretty humongous, really, isn't it? Compared to even Jupiter, which is pretty large compared to us. And then the next one, Dick, just for fun. So the Sun is the tiny little one on the left. And then we've got other kind of big things that I don't really know what they are in space. And then the next thing. I don't even know how to pronounce those. But it's something to do with space. And it's something to do with the fact that we are so, so tiny in comparison to the universe or universes or whatever else is out there. And I'm sure that more of you who know physics and astro bits and pieces could probably tell me a lot more. But I'm just bowled over by the bigness of whatever is out there compared to us here. This scale and size of our universe and the minuscule information that we have about it, despite having been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, means that there's still a lot to learn. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," what a fantastically poetic way that David describes God's intimate and very personal act of creation. This world, our world, was created by God, and we see the beauty of the creation, the Creator in his creation. I love that verse in the hymn, "O Lord my God." "When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze." And I often remember walking through the Blue Forest National Park just outside Sydney in Australia, and that was a real revelation, because I was upper mountain type thing, and you could see down into these valleys. And I could hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. It was amazing. Oh, what a perfect day that was. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. And so it is very appropriate for David to ask in this psalm, what is man, mankind, that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? What is planet Earth compared to all the stars and planets and galaxies? What is our place in all of this? Why are we here? Do we even matter? Are we alone in the universe? Next one, please, Dick. An astrophysicist by the name of Erik Zarikson from Uppsala University in Sweden believes there are to be 700 quintillion planets in the universe, but only one, Earth. A quintillion is 20, apparently. So that's what 700 quintillion looks like in numbers. This terrifying yet beautiful thought means that planet Earth is likely to be the only one. Planet Earth is in what can be known as the Goldilocks zone. We're not too close to the sun to be too hot. We're not far enough away from it to be too cold. We are just right. Zarikson found that Earth appears to have been dealt a fairly lucky hand. Zarikson found that Earth is a very fortunate place to have life. We are humbled and amazed that the God who created everything notices and remembers and pays attention to little people on a tiny little planet. Right in the middle of this vast universe. And so if God is concerned for mankind and for the planet in which we inhabit, then so should we. Not only does God pay attention, we find that God gives us a special place within that creation, made a little lower than the angels or heavenly beings, means that humans are significant in this universe. You and I, as we've been finding out through Mark's gospel, are created in the very image of God. We are the extreme pinnacle of God's creation. What greater honour could God bestow upon specific members of his creation than to create them in his image? Bless you. David goes on to remind us that God made us to rule over this very unique, as far as we know, creation. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. In Genesis chapter 2, we were told to work the Garden of Eden and to take care of it. The Hebrew word for work in this context is to serve, to take care, to guard, to watch over and protect. I can't remember if there's another one or not. Yet, not yet. We are commanded and commissioned to serve this world and to take care of it. We have been given both rulership and responsibility. What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Are these verses applied to Jesus, the Son of Man in the New Testament? There are bits of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Hebrews chapter 2 that seem to suggest that Jesus fulfills our rightful place in the world after it's been undone. As we learn from Mark 16 a couple of weeks back, Jesus didn't only come to restore people to a right relationship with God. He came to redeem the whole of creation. Our sin of ignoring the world's needs, our sin through neglecting to care for one another, our sin through disobedience has been pardoned through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, what is our place in the world? It's to be a faithful steward, using the gifts God has given you and I in this world to bring him glory. The things that are true and noble and pure and right and lovely and admirable. We put those things into practice. We bring the kingdom of God. We serve God through our worship by taking care of that which is closest to us. Our world is not just our world. It is God's creation, full of wonder. It is down to us to worship God because he is majestic in all the earth. We're going to respond by looking at a song. The words are on the screen as well. If you know the song, you may want to sing along with it. But you might want to use these next 4 or 5 minutes as a reflection, thanking God for this world and spending time perhaps remembering places that you've been where you felt very, very close to God. Thank you, Dick.
Father God, as we go from this place into the world this week, be with us. Help us, Lord, to know how awesome you are, but how incredible we are in your sight, and how special and precious each one of us is. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.